Okay, so I apologize for any coughing or trying to gather my voice up. This came on pretty fast, and didn't expect that it was going to slow me down at all, but it has, so I apologize. If you remember the last time I spoke, I think it was a couple of weeks ago, we talked about spiritual goals, and everybody has their New Year's resolutions. Usually we write them down the first week of January, and they're gone within weeks or so. It's funny to me that I go into work out, and late December, early January, the facility is just packed. And then 2 weeks into the month, 3 weeks into the month, there's nobody there again. So what I do know about goals is that a goal that's not written down is just a dream. That's a quote from, I think, Carnegie. The point is, if you want to achieve something, you need to see it on a regular basis. It's no different than playing darts. You don't wear a blindfold, not really good form to wear a blindfold when playing darts. You may not only not hit the target, you might hit something else, which would be totally inappropriate. So we want to be able to see our target to be able to hit it. Therefore, we've got to write things down. And while we may have goals for income and vacation and family, work goals, etc., we need to have our spiritual goals as well. So the purpose of this study is to provide you with 4 more weeks of potential goals. These are my goals for the next 4 weeks. Doesn't mean they're your goals. This is meant to be interactive. Interactive means that you don't get to talk, unfortunately, but you can use the chat line there to write down something as we ask you to respond. So with that, what I'm looking for, and I'm not trying to put my goals on you, but to read a passage and then have you respond to what you liked about that passage that you might want to set as a goal for yourself, something that it would demonstrate to others that you really believe in that spiritual goal for yourself, and that it would be something that you could create a behavior that people would witness. And maybe it's not people, maybe it's principalities and powers, but it would definitely be something that others would see, and or even within your own family, that there's a difference, and they'd want to know why, and it would give you an opportunity to witness to them as to what you're doing. This is also an opportunity for us to rightly divide these verses and to break down the Greek and better understand what it means when we talk about some of these keywords that then become spiritual goals for ourselves. So the first passage in Tony and Chip, I really appreciate you guys posting. Hopefully you got what I sent last night. Hopefully you didn't stay up too late watching your Clemson quarterback get beat at the end. I thought he was going to pull it out. I thought it was going to be another Clemson victory, but unfortunately it didn't happen. So hopefully you're bright-eyed and bushy-tailed, and you can follow along here. So we're going to start with Ephesians chapter 3, verse 19. And it says, "And to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." So, given this verse, what goal might you set for yourself based on the context of this verse? Now, notice that I'm asking for the context of this verse. Don't say, "I want more patience this week," unless patience is in this verse. Take something from it that might be something that you would want to do. We used to play a game when our boys were young, and I mean really young. Our youngest, Kellen, was just barely talking, maybe 2.5, 3 years old. And what we would say is, you know, name that thing, that animal or that Bible character. And so the boys would play the game, and they would come up with something. And Kellen realized very early that there was a pattern, that the other two older boys would throw out something that they frequently repeated themselves. And so he would, as soon as we said, okay, go, he would scream out Bible, and then he would scream out elephant. And that was his answer every single time. So don't be like our youngest son. Think about this passage. Think about what it is within this passage that you might say to yourself, you know, I want to show people that I believe this, and that's why I act the way I act. So you have a chance to type right now. Can you beat Tony? Tony's pretty fast. Can you beat Chip? He's pretty fast, too. Any goals you see there? Is anybody out there? Am I talking to myself? Ah, brightness of his love. Okay. Well, given the lack of participation, I'm going to tell you what mine is. Mine is to be filled with the fullness of God, to let people know that I believe I have the fullness of Christ. Meaning, I don't need anything else. Meaning, he is sufficient for me. Meaning that I don't need any rituals or anything else. And so, let's take a look at this verse, and maybe some other things will come to mind for you. So, as we think about what's written here, we see the word hupobalo, which is the word exceeding, and it means to excel, surpass, pass over, pass by, to go beyond, to go above and beyond. And so as we think then about going above and beyond, it's going above and beyond pleroma, which is back here in terms of the fullness. And so that means completion. It means to be filled. It means fullness. It means fill up completely. And the example that we've given many times is you take a glass of water, you fill it to the top, and if you add one more drop, what happens? Well, it spills out. If it spills out, it's a waste. And so if Christ has filled us up, if we have been filled with the fullness of God, then anything that we try to add is a waste. And quite honestly, that's where most religion is today. They want to do something because they don't believe they're complete. Maybe they into that, but I want to show others that I recognize that I don't need anything else. I don't need to do something. By grace are ye saved. That was my verse today, and that's by faith. It is not of me, not of my works. So the word we also see here is a word above all that we ask or think. And the word there is hooper. It means above and beyond. It means superior to. So this fullness, this knowledge that we have of Christ is not only exceedingly abundant, it's exceedingly abundant above all we ask or think according to the power that's in us. That power is dunamis. It is what you see in my chat handle, if you will, Dunamis Coach, Power Coach, Strength Coach. Dunamis has to do with a miraculous power. It is the resurrection power of Christ. It means strength and mighty or wonderful work. And so we see that there is this power that works in us. And it is exceeding abundant above all that we ask or think. If you can think it, it's better than that. So if I were to say, boy, I would really love to have a great hamburger and some French fries. Well, if that's what I think is the best of all, it's better than that. They're going to provide something more. And so exceeding abundantly above all that we think. The fullness, the power, it's just so amazing. And I want others to see that I have that in me. We know that in Colossians 2:10 that we are complete in him. And that completeness is that same filling up completely. And what, as I said, most religions are trying to do are traditions of men. They're rituals. Touch not, handle not, do this, do that. And we don't need that for salvation, number one, but we don't need that to please Christ. What we need to do is to obey. Worship him, love him, and obey. Love him because he first loved us. If you want a really great study, there is one called Pleroma. If you would like it, I can forward it to you. It's something I did several years ago. I think it was published by TFT. But if not, I can provide it for you. So the key is, do we really know the love of Christ that passes all knowledge? And if so, are we acting that way? Are we acting as though we are complete? Are we acting as though we are, that Christ is sufficient for us? Or are we acting as if there's something else that needs to be done? So that's my goal for this next week. For the week after, turn to Ephesians 4:1. Ephesians 4:1 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So what from the context of that might be a goal that you would want to keep? One that you would want to write down, one that you might want to post on your refrigerator or your mirror that you look at in the morning to remind you that this is something that I want to demonstrate to others. And so I'm going to give you a hint. Mine is endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. So we have several words here to look at to basically understand that. Thanks, Tony, for walk, your worthy walk of the vocation. I think that would be a good goal as well. I think walking with loneliness and meekness would be a good goal, with long-suffering and forbearing, especially in these times when the political environment is so messed up and there is so much sickness out there, whether it be COVID or whether it be the flu or whether it be some of these other diseases, cancer, et cetera, it's going to take a lot of long-suffering for us to get through this. And so let's take a look first about walking worthy. We talked about this the last time I spoke, walking worthy. Peripateo is the Greek word for treading around or walking around, being occupied with, to live as in the way I live is in fact my walk. It is my vocation. We have the word worthy here, and it is the word axios, and it means appropriately. It means after a godly sort or worthily. We have the word kleos, which has to do with an invitation or, as is written here, a calling wherewith ye are called. The next Greek word I cannot possibly pronounce, but it is a word that has to do with modesty and humbleness, which is the lowliness and meekness of mind. Kratos is the word humility or meekness that we see there with all lowliness and meekness. It has to do with humility. And then the word here for forbearing has to do with a fortitude, has to do with long-suffering. It has to do with patience. So if we said with patience, forbearing one another in love, what you need to know is that patience has to do with long-suffering. That's what we were warned about with Job. You've heard of the patience of Job. Well, it's the long-suffering of Job. And forbearing one another, Oscar used to have a joke that a relationship takes two people, a bear and a forebear. And then he would laugh, and everybody would scratch their heads and say, okay, that's kind of funny. But he thought it was hilarious. Loved his sense of humor. The next key word we'll look at has to do with endeavoring. It means to have an effort, to be in earnest, to be diligent, to endeavor, to study, to labor. And so as we think about laboring to keep the unity, it's work. It is hard in any relationship to maintain unity for whatever period of time. Kathleen and I have been married for coming up on 43 years, and I'm sure she would say, yes, it has taken a lot of endeavoring, it has taken a lot of forbearing, it has taken a lot of long-suffering, and that's just from her side, just from her perspective. The next key word is the word terio, and it has to do with guarding. It's the word keep that we see above, and it means to watch or to guard as a guard that is on watch, meaning in Jerusalem they would have a guard on the wall to watch for an incoming enemy, and they had to stay awake at all times. They had to hold fast. They had to be a servant from a military perspective, knowing that they were constantly on watch. They can't take a break. And that has to do with the keeping of the unity. And then we have that word unity, notice, which means oneness. And so as you think of the unity of the Spirit, well, that's oneness with the Spirit. And it has to do with in a marriage relationship where the two become one flesh. They become one. In some relationships, they finish each other's sentences. They know each other's thoughts. They know each other's desires. They are one in mind and in spirit. But it also goes on to say the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And the word peace here has to do with a level of prosperity, a quietness and a rest. And frequently we see that with Israel, with the judges especially, that the judges would come along, there would be a battle, there would be some type of distressful situation that would be overcome, and then the land had rest, meaning that there weren't battles, there weren't wars, there was peace, there was quietness, and there was prosperity. And so I think as you think about all of these definitions, unity, humility, peace, you know, all point to an attitude that change has to take place in our own selves to be fully used by God to do the work that he's designed or called us to do. Now, note that we don't have to answer the call. Many put God on call. Many wait until they mess up before they call on the Lord to help them out of their trouble. Then they throw a couple of prayers up or voicemails up that they leave for God and hope that he'll respond. But we are to keep watch constantly trying to keep the unity, trying to watch for those things that could interfere with unity and peace. And so we have to guard our faith at all times because we're under attack. The day that you say, I am a Christian, is the day that Satan and his demonic forces wake up and say, okay, you say that, but let's see if you really mean it. And that's why the parables with Christ, he said that some seed was sown in rocky area, and they just didn't have the roots to be able to sustain growth. We have to sustain growth on an ongoing basis. We have to guard for the unity and peace. We have to accept the position and the responsibilities that go along with it. I'm reminded of, again, our three sons. They all were given an opportunity. They were chosen to be leaders at Young Life Camp. And the oldest, the firstborn, he went out. He spent 2 weeks at Young Life Camp for this privileged position as a leader and came back and just said, you wouldn't believe what I had to do. I mean, we worked from sunup to sundown, and then beyond that, we had to keep watch on the camp at all times. We had to serve food. We had to do the dishes. We had to bust the tables. We had to rake rocks out of the grass. We had to sow grass so that we could play. We had to lay turf, and we had to build things. And he said, I've got calluses. I've got muscles that are sore. I mean, this was a young man that was playing football, and he was in great shape, and he just continued to complain about how hard the work was and yet how rewarding it was to be a servant leader. Second son, having heard that, is chosen as well to be a leader, and he comes back, says the same thing, as if he didn't realize how difficult it would be. And the third the same way. Each of them went to different camps in different locations. Each of them had a different experience and yet went into it thinking, as a leader, I don't have to do as much work as the followers. And that's just not true. Ask Ron, ask Barney, ask Mike, ask Phil, ask anybody, Al, anybody that is in leadership, how much work it takes to maintain the unity of the faith. And it means that we've really, really got to be on our guard at all times. It's not a position of status, that's for sure. The weak and the individuals that go into it without that sense of humility are not going to be real successful leaders, that's for sure. Sorry. Give me a sec. Lorna, great comments. Nick, great comment. Thank you. And yes, he always does strengthen us. Absolutely true. Okay, I'm going to get through at least one more here. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 through 26. And a month or so ago, I did a study on part of this verse, but I'm looking at something different as part of this that I'm going to focus on. But I'm still going to read the same passage. Ephesians 4, chapter 15, or verses 15 through 26. It says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly framed together and compacted by that which is every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, that makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feelings have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness and greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. And so given that context, I hope you don't choose that you have to put away lying. That for once in a while you have to actually tell your neighbor the truth. That would be a negative goal. I hope you don't need to put off the old man. My goal is to be renewed by the Spirit and to put on the new man. I want to demonstrate to others that I'm a new creation in Christ. I want them to see Christ in me. And so as we take apart this verse, or these verses, and we look at each one of these key words, the first has to do with the word understanding, having the understanding darkened. It has to do with deep thought. It has to do with your mind, your imagination. It has to do with fully understanding. And the word darkened there is to obscure. So our mind is obscured. That's why you see the blindness of the heart. And the word blindness there has to do with a callousness or a stupidity. And, you know, we wouldn't say that people who don't believe in Christ are stupid, but they might be ignorant and they might have had their understanding darkened and therefore are alienated. Alienated means to be a non-participant. And so the Gentiles were a non-participant in the law that was given to Moses, to the Jews, as they were grafted in. They then were given the opportunity to follow the law. But with Christ, we're not under law, we're under grace. And so, excuse me, we then are to renovate or renew our mind, our spirit, our understanding of what Christ's directives are for us as believers, as members of the body of Christ. And it's different than those who were under the law. And for me, the only way that you can have a full understanding is to be able to rightly divide. You've got to be able to look at the context. You've got to be able to take apart a verse, as we've done, and look at the Greek and or the Hebrew, depending upon whether it's Old Testament or New Testament, or maybe, you know, Aramaic, which part of the New Testament was written in. So we have to be careful that we understand the translations. The Bible has many translations prior to becoming translated into the English. And so we're not getting the real word, if you will, until we go back and dissect this and really divide it and understand. And so as we think about putting on the new man is renewed in both spirit and mind. The new man is no blindness of the heart. The new man is growing up on a constant basis. And to grow up means that we're not stagnant. We are ever learning. We have a passion for learning. We have a passion for the word. We have a passion to be demonstrating what the new man looks like. And yes, we put away those old things. that shouldn't even be part of our walker. It shouldn't even be something that we comes to our mind any longer. Others may choose to be blind. I have a very, very good friend. He was the best man in my wedding. I pray for him almost daily. But he has blinded himself, allowed himself to be blinded by the truth, and will not accept it, and is very aggressive when we talk about the word or talk about Christ. He wants nothing to do with it. So we have to renew ourselves daily by reading the word, putting on a new attitude every single day, and growing in our knowledge, growing in our experience, and continuing to demonstrate that the old man has nothing to do with us any longer. It's only the new man, the new creation that's in Christ. And I'm sorry, as you can tell, I'm losing my voice here, so I'm going to end for today, give you an extra 20 minutes of your life back instead of having to listen to me. Let me close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for this word. We are thankful that we can demonstrate to others the difference that you've made in our life and the difference that you make in those around us as we demonstrate our new man, that we are renewed, we are made new in Christ, and that we reflect his image. We don't care about our image. We only want others to see Christ through us. We pray this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.